All right. Chukot. So, of course, when you look at the portion of Chukot, you know, it's hard to steer away from the red heifer. But we're going to try a little bit, you know. We'll touch into it, but it's not the main point. Although, yeah, it has a good part of going of the message today as well. Because when we look at this portion, we see that idea that in Hebrew is called Tahor and Tamii, pure and impure, basically, is what it comes down to. Things that are pure, things that make you impure. You know, when you summarize what makes you impure, ritually impure, it's contact with dead animals or contact with dead humans, different creepy things, skin diseases, terazot, contact with similar growths of inanimate objects, menstruation, emissions of sin, childbirth. All these things, you know, they make you ritually unclean. And sometimes we associate that with being sinful, but there is a little bit of difference. And we'll get into that in a moment. Now, none of these states are permanent, but they all require purification afterwards. So for an example, let's see what it says about when you're in the presence of a dead person. That makes you ritually unclean. Numbers 19:11, starting there, it says this. Whoever touches any dead body will be unclean for 7 days. He is to purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, and then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third and seventh days, he will not be clean. Anyone touching the dead body of any man who does not purify himself defiles Adonai's tabernacle, and that person will be cut off from Israel. Because the cleansing water was not sprinkled on him, he is unclean, and his uncleanliness will remain on him. So this cleansing water, of course, is the water that's used by mixing in the ashes of the red heifer, the chukot. Now, some things make us ritually unclean or sinful, but is that the problem, really? Is the problem that you're ritually unclean? Or is it the lack of purification afterwards that really becomes the problem? Because that lack of purification afterwards leaves us in that defiled state, leaves us separated from Adonai. Now, there are two instructions that I just read in reality there in Numbers 19:11, starting there. The one instruction was the person who touches the dead body and then purifies himself. And the other is for the man who touches a dead body and does not purify himself. Although we've said in the past that ritually unclean is not the same as being sinful, the principle is the same. You have to go through that cleansing. Now, there are times that when those who lived during the temple times, they would become ritually impure, not even because of a choice they made. It couldn't be helped. Sometimes it was due to a choice and sometimes it wasn't. Sometimes it was an action that just couldn't be avoided. For example, the dead body. Maybe it died in your presence. Maybe you're the one who had to take care of it. You know, when someone died, they didn't just leave the body there. It had to be taken care of, ritually cleansed, and then buried. All of that made the person who's handling it ritually unclean. It's the same thing with childbirth, right? The woman didn't decide to become ritually unclean. It's just a part of life. childbirth made her ritually unclean because of the blood that was spilled during it. The emission of semen in order to get the woman into that state needed ritually impure, unclean. All of these things needed the steps to purify afterwards. Now, of course, sin's a little bit different, right? Sin, for the most part, not always, but for the most part, is a decision that's being made that shouldn't be made. There are times that sin is done without knowing it, in which case a decision really isn't being made. But as believers, the effects are still the same for sin. It still needs to be pure, cleansed. It still needs to be purified, whether it was a decision that you made wrongfully or whether it wasn't even a decision but just happened to you. Adonai, being Adonai, knows that flesh is going to be flesh. People will sin as long as they're flesh, whether they want to or not. You know, we try not to sin, of course. As believers, we make every effort not to sin. But flesh will be flesh. Anger rises up. That's not right. White lies flutter out of our lips occasionally. That's not right. Doesn't matter. But Adonai knew who we were going to be. Knew that our flesh was just that. It was flesh. And this is what happens. Adonai knew that and created a way for us to get back towards him. That's not an excuse to sin. It doesn't say because there's a way back, just go on and don't worry about it. That's not what we're saying. It's an explanation, but it's not an excuse. In fact, the whole purpose of Scripture is to bring us back to him. That's the purpose of Scripture. At the very beginning of Genesis, Adam and Eve sinned, and ever since then, throughout, right through to Revelation, the process has been reconciliation, bringing us back to Adonai. You know, this means that even more important than the unintentional sin is the act of reconciliation with Adonai by way of whether it's the cleansing waters that was back in temple time or the blood, as it is with Yeshua, it's still the more important point that needs to be made. Because it's really Adonai's actions and ways and nothing we do that removes the sin from us. Right? We can do whatever we want. It's not going to help unless we team up with Adonai, unless we team up with Yeshua. It's because of Adonai's actions and ways that nothing can permanently remove us from his sight. When we sin, we're not really permanently removed. You know, think of it as a temporary removal until we're obedient and the proper steps are taken for reconciliation. You know, how many of the Israelites who entered into the promised land were born in the promised land? Or how many believers today were born believing in Messiah Yeshua or having salvation right from birth? And the answer, of course, is none. Adam and Eve, you could say, may have been born without sin, but did have that potential for sin, which Satan, as the serpent, certainly did bring out on them. Israel as a nation and people sinned so many times that one of those times Adonai sent serpents to bite and kill them as punishment or cost for their sin. And we see this in Numbers 21, starting in verse 6. So let's read a few verses there. So Adonai sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against Adonai and you. Pray to Adonai for us, that he may take away the snakes." So Moses prayed for the people. Adonai said to Moses, "Make yourself a fiery snake and put it on a pole. Whenever anyone who is bitten, who's been bitten, will look at it, he will live." So Moses made a bronze snake, put it on a pole, and it happened that whenever a snake bit anyone and he looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Now we have to follow the statutes, but when we don't, Adonai makes a way back to him. It was either through the ashes of the red heifer, or the bronze snake on the pole, or blood. Now notice something that we read there. The people asked Moses to pray, and Moses asked Adonai to remove the serpents. But that's not what Adonai did. He made a way through the serpents, but he didn't take away the serpents. The people were still bitten for their sin, but they didn't die for it. So he made a way through the serpents without actually removing them or stopping them from biting them even. See, sin has twofold effect on us. One is spiritual and the other is physical. Adonai made a way for by the serpent on the pole in the spiritual. They wouldn't die. But in the physical, they still felt the effect of that bite. They still felt the pain of the fangs going into the flesh. And it's the way we are today as well. We shouldn't look for our physical effects to be removed when we sin. There are going to be consequences for our sins. And though Yeshua makes a way for us through these times, it doesn't mean he's taking away the consequences. He helps us through them, but he doesn't always take them away. Now, sometimes, by his mercies and grace, he will. But I find in my life, at least, most of the time, I still have to make my way through those consequences of sin. Both the ash of the red heifer and the bronze snake that are in this portion, kuchat, are considered what's called in Hebrew a hook. And that's a statue that makes no sense. Are we okay back there? Okay. Sorry. All right. Just a little scare. Nothing went wrong. Sorry. All right. So, focus again. So the ash of the red heifer and the bronze snake are considered in Hebrew what's called the hook. Now, a hook is a statue that doesn't make sense in the logic, in our logical minds, but we still have to obey it for the blessing. You know, there's no power in ashes, and there was no power in the bronze snake on the pole. Excuse me. But the power is in the obedience, the obedience that we carry out. You know, this is the fact. There's no power in the animals that were sacrificed at the temple. The blood is not magic. You can even say that about Yeshua and the blood that he spilled. It wasn't magic that causes salvation. It's not like pixie dust that gets spread around. But it's accepting his sacrifice and being obedient that causes salvation, that causes cures and saves us from the cost of sin. Now, some people will look at a hook as a sign. You know, it's a road sign there that they have to follow. But a hook is more than just a sign, because the sign really doesn't require obedience. I can see a sign on the side of the road that says, "Eat at Joe's." but I don't have to eat at Joe's. So a hoke is even more than that. A hoke you have to follow in obedience in order to gain the benefits. We need to be careful, because when people see something, see one of the commands of Adonai, and they don't understand this hoke, whatever it is that he commands can become an idol. That happens when you believe that the item has the power and not the faith in the one who's provided it. In the world today, Jesus in many ways has become a bit like a bronze snake. Just look upon him and you'll be saved. Don't worry about the obedience. Just look on Jesus and you'll be okay. A good part of the world is lost today because they lack the obedience part of it. They want to look at what was risen up and disregard the call to obey the words, to obey the instructions that were given along with it. In many ways, Jesus was sent and raised up, and the world just wants to look up at him, and that's it. They think that believing is enough. Just believe, don't worry about everything else, and that's enough. That's why I can say carefully, I don't say it flippantly, that the worshiping of Jesus alone is not enough. A lot of the world is dying because all they want to do is look. They don't want to obey. All they want to do is look up at the snake and say, okay, that's enough. But they don't want to obey in their heart the words that were spoken as well. We maintain the Trinity. We maintain our understanding in our faith in the Trinity. So when we lift up Yeshua, we understand that we're also lifting up Adonai. We also understand, I'm hoping that we all understand, that when we lift up Adonai, we lift up Yeshua, we're lifting up his words as well, and our hearts have to be to follow after the words of Adonai, after his instructions. We can't be myopic and say, yeah, there's the Savior. All I need to do is keep a lookout and watch my eye on the Savior. It's not enough. Yeshua told us this himself in John 3. We're making the comparison of himself to the bronze snake. Starting in John 3:14, it says this. Yeshua speaking says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Seems straightforward, doesn't it? It says, whoever believes in him. Who's the him? Yeshua is speaking, and he's speaking of the Father. He was speaking to about him previously in the verses before that, and he continues to speak about the Father. Excuse me.
In the Greek, the word used there for him actually means again. So it means the one who he was previously referring to.
I'm sorry. It worked real well for my cough. It didn't work for anything after that, huh? So the Greek word that's used for him means again. So when it says that you believe in him, means believe again. Again, who was he speaking to, speaking about? You have to look back at the previous couple of verses. He was speaking about the Father. Yes, faith in Yeshua, but don't discount faith in Adonai the Father. It was this disconnect, this discounting that Israel let that Israel had that caused the bronze snake to be removed during King Hezekiah's time. And we see that in 2 Kings 18. Starting in verse 4 of 2 Kings 18, it says this: He removed the high places, smashed the pillars, and cut down the Asherah poles. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for up to those days, Bnei Israel were still burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. The pole was removed due to the worshiping of the snake on the pole. It became an idol. They were worshiping, they were burning the incense to the snake, not to the one who gave them the snake to help with the problem. So what do I say when we take out the scroll? We're not worshiping the scroll. If we worship the scroll, it would become no more than the snake on the pole. And what happened to the snake on the pole? It was removed from their presence. I bet that if we were to start worshiping the scroll, it would be removed from our presence, just so that we would stop worshiping it and we would move our focus back onto Him. That's why that's important. We're again encouraged by Rav Shaul not just to look at the one raised up for us, but to have faith in Adonai. Romans 10:9 says this: For if you confess with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart it's believed for righteousness, and with your mouth it's confessed for salvation. So confession with the mouth is like looking at the pole with the serpent on it. It's believing in your heart that God raised it up. Believing in your heart that Yeshua was raised up by God. That's the important part. You can't do it without Yeshua, but you can't do it with Yeshua without having faith that Adonai, the Father, sent him. This is the act of reconciliation, moving closer to Adonai by accepting his method of salvation. His method. A lot of the world wants to say, well, his method means his being Yeshua, his being Adonai. He's the one who sent Yeshua. Yes, they're echad, but we still have the different parts of it coming together to make one God. We only have one God. He created a method for us to come back to Him. Romans 5:8 says this: But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. How much more than having now been set right by His blood, shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? And not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We receive His reconciliation from Him as a gift through our obedience. Once we obtain it, we're to pay it forward. That obedience of accepting Messiah Yeshua as our salvation from Him, we are asked, we're commanded to pay it forward by telling others, by forgiving others. We're told this again by Rav Shaul in 2 Corinthians, Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17 of 2 Corinthians says this: Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. We know that. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Messiah and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Messiah God, that is, In Messiah, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he was entrusting, he has entrusted the message of reconciliation to us. We are therefore ambassadors for Messiah, as though God were making his appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Messiah, be reconciled to God. He's given us that ministry of reconciliation, which is the reconciling of us to him and us to each other. Ambassadors, telling others of his love and his reconciliation. His reconciliation for all of the world, not just some of it, for all of the world. Now here's what John MacArthur said about reconciliation. Reconciliation is by the will of God and his forgiveness of the sins of all the people who would ever believe. Reconciliation happens by the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. It takes a couple of steps there. Not only do we have to look up at the one that Adonai raised for us, Yeshua, not only do we have to have the faith, we have to have the obedience as well. Obedience to what? Obedience to being the ambassadors of speaking his word out to a lost world. Obedience to accepting our brothers and sisters with their own faults and sins. Because knowing we've got our own faults and sins, but he's, by his blood, cleansed us. And it's not just by his blood that cleansed us, it's by his blood and obedience that we have. So, there's a word there, and. It's not or. You have to have both. You have to have the faith in his blood and the obedience to his word. One without the other will not do it. We have to have obedience and faith for to him who Adonai raised up for us. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So, Father, we just thank you for your word that tells us, though your word that encourages us, not just to faith, but to obedience. And obedience to your word. Obedience from your word that is not just from Matthew to Revelation, but from Genesis to Revelation. Your word that starts off in the Torah, that is given to us then through the prophets and the writings, which are, and then through the new covenant, which is just a drash of the old covenant. I thank you for that, because it means you're an unchanging God who never fails in his word. I thank you for your trustworthiness and your truth that never changes. That means when you say, here's the way to reconciliation, look at the one who I've raised up, have faith, believe, and obedience to my word. That never changes. I thank you that that never changes. That means we can go out and speak the truth without worrying that tomorrow it's different. We can accept it in our hearts at all times, never worrying that it changes. We thank you for that. We thank you for your steadfastness and your goodness and your love and your mercy that always, always endures forever. May we be the ones to go out and show the world Yeshua, his blood, and your love at all times. We just thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Amen. That's who I